So today we're starting a series on fear from the book of Mark. This first talk is on fear and evil. And I wonder if you'd turn with me to the text, and I'll pray, and then I'll read the text, and then I'll talk us through this significant story about how Jesus transformed the lives of an individual and a whole community. Father God, I ask that you would give me the words to speak and give us the hearts to hear the things you want to say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So Mark 5, verse 1 to 20. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him any more, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. And they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. I wonder, do we believe that there is such a thing as possession by an evil spirit? Over the last few years, the subject of demonic possession has become commonplace in the horror movie genre. A search on allmovies.com turned up 411 titles with an accelerating number as the year of production got to 2010. Is this how we see it? An evening out with the boys or girls to see the latest horror movie? A fictional but scary tale? Or maybe it's simply a frightening fairy tale. We even let our 12-year-olds enjoy the thrills of demonic possession. Here is the evil Voldemort from the Harry Potter films. Or maybe it's something that generates irrational fear among the simple-minded in primitive societies. But how do you explain the evils of mass killings, like the 8,000 people here in the Srebrenica massacre, the 800,000 in the Rwandan genocide, and 6 million in the Nazi Holocaust? Surely something evil and demonic must have prompted such inhumanity. After all, normal people don't do such things. But closer to home, 12 people were killed and injured by Derek Bird in Cumbria this June. There is no formal finding of the reason why he decided to kill the people he killed. Some of those he killed appear to have been involved in a family dispute about money. Others just seem to have been in the wrong place at the wrong time. Whatever possessed him to do that, we might ask ourselves, he must have been out of his mind. Cumbria Police Deputy Chief Constable Stuart Hyde said, I've never known anything like this, where somebody would want to walk out and kill so many people in such a beautiful place in such a short space of time. A simple fact joins these different events together, the destructive power of evil. Sure, we would never do such things, but are they really so far from our own life and action? How does our thought life stand up to the standards Jesus set when he applied the Ten Commandments? Have we ever seen the destructive power of evil in our own life or in those around us? We recently had a speaker here who'd been totally enslaved to alcohol. He told us he was saved from this addiction by the transforming power of Jesus. Physical healing from addictions like this does not come to all. And sadly, it didn't come to a school friend of my wife, who died in hospital very recently from multiple organ failure and internal bleeding due to alcohol addiction. All around us, if we choose to look, we can see the destructive power of evil affecting the lives of people around us. I've got three headings for the talk today. They're on the sheet. The first, the destructive power of evil. Let's look at the passage. Jesus decides to cross over the Sea of Galilee. That crossing was not without its own challenges, as we shall see later in this series of talks. But we won't focus today on the crossing, but on the arrival. This was the first time in Mark's Gospel that Jesus had come to a Gentile area. He had so far always been in Jewish territory. There is some confusion in the early manuscripts about the exact name of the location. There are three towns that have very similar names. However, recent archaeology shows an area near to the most likely named location where the shore shelves steeply and there are ancient cave tombs. When they arrived, the man with the evil spirit came straight out of the tombs to see Jesus. He recognized Jesus, verse 6, from a distance, ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at Jesus and called out his name. Look at verse 7. He says, "What do you want from me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me. Or I adjure you, by God, do not torment me." This is a very clear indication that he was possessed by an unclean or evil spirit. An evil spirit had already correctly identified Jesus as the Holy One of God in chapter 1, verse 24. By contrast, the normal people around him didn't recognize who Jesus was. In chapter 1, they wonder at the new teachings of Jesus. They recognize it has authority, but they don't recognize who Jesus really is. Later, when Jesus heals a paralytic, the Pharisees even think that Jesus is blaspheming when he says that the man's sins are forgiven. So Mark clearly wants us to know that the man was possessed by some supernatural power of evil. Jesus himself calls it that. In verse 8, he says, "Come out of this man, you unclean spirit." We see from the text then that this man was under the control of an unclean and evil supernatural power. We don't know how that had come about, but we can see its effect on his life. He was living among the tombs, away from people. He was acting uncontrollably. He was strong and violent. He was tormented, disturbed, and he harmed himself. There had obviously been efforts to restrain him in the past. These had come to nothing. To the Jews who had come over in the boat with Jesus, he was a man with an unclean mind, in an unclean body because he'd been in tombs, living in an unclean Gentile land. To them, and obviously to himself, his whole life was in disorder, and to those around him. He didn't have a right relationship with himself, he didn't have a right relationship with his friends and family, and he didn't have a right relationship with God. I can recall a time when a disheveled, homeless person in the Strand, smelling of urine and stale beer, approached me and claimed in his paranoia that I was out to get him. Perhaps we can all recall some such experience. It's easy for us mentally to put ourselves in Jesus' place in this encounter and see ourselves as the righteous one. Of course, I was not. I recoiled from this approach. But had I followed Jesus' example, I would have stood there and cared for the man. No, I want you to think yourself into the possessed man's shoes. Ask yourself, have I ever been so possessed by my own desires that my perspective on myself, on my family and friends, on God himself, has been thrown out of kilter? You see, Satan uses our sinful selfish desires to destroy us and our relationships, just as sure as he was destroying the life of the man in the passage? Are we obsessed with wealth or ambition to the exclusion or detriment of relationships? Are we addicted to drink, pornography, or maybe football or shopping, so that our desire to obtain and experience these things for ourselves damages our relationships with others and with ourselves, and of course with God? Have we ever wondered what possessed us to do that after we've seen the consequences of actions we've taken? But wait, look down with me at verse 7. There was an even more important lesson for us in this passage. The man shouts at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." This man's thinking has become so distorted by the effect of evil, that he thinks the one who can save him has in fact come to torture him. We too, when pursuing our own selfish interests, fear the presence of God rather than welcoming him into our lives. We see faith as a set of rules and prohibitions to imprison us, rather than recognizing and accepting the freedom that comes from a relationship with Jesus. This is wrong thinking. You see, the transforming power of Jesus will set us free to be the people God intended us to be. The transforming power of Jesus, that's our next heading. Remember, when Jesus first arrived on the shore, the man with the legion ran straight up to him. His first effort was to try and control what Jesus could do to him. And he did that by calling out Jesus' name and commanded Jesus, in God's name, not to torture him. The word adjure means to charge, bind, or command, earnestly and solemnly. Last week in his talk, What's in a Name, Richard Aldrich told us about the significance of names in the Bible. In particular, that names carried the essence of the person. By using his name, the legion was trying to control Jesus, to take power over him. But the text shows that Jesus was the more powerful, and the unclean spirit begins to recognize this. Note how the answers come in the plural, change to come in the plural. First of all, look with me at verse 7. It's the man talking. Completely possessed by the unclean spirits, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus?" In verse 9, the answer is both singular and plural. "My name is Legion, for we are many." By the time we get to verse 12, the demons have realized that they are beaten, are seeking to leave the man whom they possessed, and speak directly in the plural to Jesus. And they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." Jesus is now completely in control. Verse 13 says that Jesus gave them permission to leave. The destruction of the pigs here is a vivid reminder of what Satan has in mind for us, our utter destruction. But what about the man left behind? Surely, after all that had been going on for so long, he would have been left a gibbering wreck. Not so. When the people came to see what had happened in verse 15, what did they find? They came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man sitting there clothed and in his right mind. The transforming power of Jesus had restored him to his proper human condition, to be the man God intended him to be. Satan wants to mar the image of God in us. In Genesis 1, God said, "Let us make man in our own image, after our own likeness." Meeting Jesus restores that image. In this passage, Jesus freed the man from the oppression and slavery of evil to live a new life of freedom in right relationship with God. We will see in a moment what the man did with his new relationship. What does this passage teach us, though, about the transforming power of Jesus today? I believe it teaches us of our need to come to Jesus and seek his transforming power in our lives. If we're already followers of Jesus, we'll know that we cannot rely on our own strength to overcome the effects of the sinful nature. We need to remember what has already been done for us. Jesus' once-for-all sacrifice of himself on the cross for the sins of the whole world, and the gift of a restored relationship with God and with those around us. We should seek to build our lives on that transformed foundation, and we can help each other with that. In Hebrews, we're told, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus, can I ask you to consider whether you need his transforming power in your life? Do you need to turn aside from obsession with the temporary, transitory things of this world and seek a relationship with God, with the God who created you, and who can free you from slavery and oppression to the destructive power of evil? Maybe you want to know more about how you can do this. If you do, there's a number of these booklets on the table at the back. Please take one. And please talk to one of us afterwards. Maybe Marcus or myself, if you're a man, or Fiona, if you're a lady. If you want to know how to contact us, the details are on the back if you don't want to talk to us today. But we'd be delighted to talk to you about the transforming power of Jesus. It's important to respond because the passage we're studying shows us that it's important that we do consider how to respond to Jesus. You see, there are two responses coming from the people in the passage. Fear or thankfulness. Sure, there is the fear of the demons in verses 7 and 10. But they had every reason to fear the power of Jesus. After all, he's come to conquer sin and death. And everything the demons stood for will die, will go. That's not the fear I want to talk about. No, I want to look at the fear of the people when they came close to the power of Jesus and saw the power of God in action. Look at verse 15 with me. They came to Jesus and saw the man clothed and in his right mind. And what? You'd expect them to be happy that the man had been restored. A great victory against Satan had been won. But no, they were afraid. Why? When they heard more about it and had it described to them in detail, they weren't only afraid, they asked Jesus to leave. No, they begged Jesus to leave. Their first experience of the transforming power of Jesus in the life of another caused them to be fearful and reject any further involvement in what Jesus had done for the man. There's a great warning for all of us in this. Look at Jesus' response to their request in verse 18. It wasn't to argue that he should stay because he could transform all their lives as well, that he could restore their humanity. No, he turned to leave. We need to be careful how we respond to the transforming power of Jesus, because if we turn away from his transforming power, he won't force it on us. In his famous painting in St. Paul's Cathedral, The Light of the World, Holman Hunt painted the text of Revelation 3:20, where Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. In the painting, Jesus is indeed knocking at a door, but he's not facing it, but his face and body are turned down the path, ready to move on to the next door, if this one is not opened soon. Perhaps this could be our response. We beg Jesus to leave us alone and turn our back on him. In the case of the people in the passage, it may have been that something precious to the people had been destroyed. Look again at verse 16. They tell the people what had happened to the man, but also what had happened to the pigs. Remember, this was a Gentile area, so far from being unclean, as they were to the Jews, these people farmed the pigs for their meat, and they had herdsmen looking after them. These pigs were important assets in this community. The pigs were their livelihood. And their livelihood was more important to them than the transforming power of Jesus in their own lives. Did their possessions possess them rather than the other way around? Did they also, like the man, see Jesus as a threat rather than their saviour? Whatever their reasons for rejecting Jesus, they asked him to leave. Perhaps they thought they were already good enough and had no need of such transformation. After all, they weren't living among the tombs, tormented and tortured like this man had been. But were they comparing themselves to the wrong man? Should they have looked at the man in front of them now, transformed by the power of Jesus, rather than the man they knew before? Physically, the man was with Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. An outward and a mental transformation had occurred, but that was not all. If they'd looked and could see his relationship with Jesus, they would have seen an even more important transformation. He had been afraid of Jesus, but now begged to be with him. He had wanted to control Jesus, but now he was ready to let Jesus control him. Look at verses 19 and 20. Jesus told him to go home to his friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And the man obeyed. He went round to these 10 Gentile towns and proclaimed how much Jesus, the Lord, had done for him. And everyone marveled. They heard the good news of the gospel and were amazed at the transforming power of Jesus. If we're already Christians, we can take great encouragement from the transforming power of Jesus. For as the Apostle Peter says, he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. But as a non-Christian, there's a key lesson for us today from these two responses. If having met the Jesus of the Gospels, we ask him to leave, he will. But if we ask Jesus to remain, he will come into our lives and his transforming power will restore our relationship with ourselves, with others, and with God. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the transforming power of Jesus in your gospel. Help us to welcome that power in our lives and not reject it. Please restore our relationship with you and transform our lives and our communities through that restored relationship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.